You ever wonder what it would have been like at the foot of the cross? What you would have heard, what you would have seen? Well, the gospel accounts record 7 statements from Jesus, so we know what he said. From historical accounts and obviously the biblical account, we know what was done. So we have left the task of deciding then what it means, both then and now. And that's the whole purpose of the 7 words of Jesus from the cross. Last week, the word from the cross was what? Father, what was next? Forgive them. So the word for last week's of the first statement, make sure in your mind, don't forget. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. But now Jesus has been nailed to the cross, and now he's been dropped down into the hole that is set for the cross itself. And most likely, we don't know this for sure, we have it depicted different ways of the crosses, of cross here, and cross here. But most likely, the hardened criminal, the main guy, even though they're all being executed for basically the same reason, sins against Rome. Jesus was in the center. They always put an accusation plaque over the top. That's a part of procedure of the Roman government. And in this case for Jesus, what? Blasphemy. He says he's the king of the Jews. So they got that sign up there. And these other two criminals, most likely, rather than facing straight out, most likely were turned in so they could see Jesus. That way, all 3 of them could see the suffering of the other person. Have you ever thought about that? And when you're hanging on a cross, the way to die, and the only way to die, is asphyxiation. The whole idea of a Roman crucifixion is not to harm any vital bodily organ at all. It's to make you live as long as possible. But you remember, you could not leave a person on the cross on the Sabbath, so that's why the thieves' legs were broken. Because what would that do? That would kill them. That would cause complete, total asphyxiation very quickly. But Jesus making 7 incredible statements from the cross. And last week, Father, forgive them. And this week, it's at verse 43 in our scripture in Luke, where he simply looks to the honest sinner, the thief himself. And he said, I can assure you, today, this very day, you will be with me in paradisos, in the Greek, in paradise. So let's pray. And then I want to walk you through with me that second statement from the cross and the word for that statement, what it meant then, and how can it change our lives today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you did for us on that cross. There's not a one of us in this room, and there's not a one of us under the sound of my voice that could ever deserve it. We deserve death and hell. For the wages of sin is death. We know that. But Lord Jesus, thank you that you emptied heaven. God was in Christ. God became man. And you took every sin that any of us would ever commit. And you died once and for all for that sin on the cross. Wow. May we hear what you say from that cross. May we listen to it in its context. And then, Father, may we take what we learn and apply it to where we are today. That's my prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen. 2 criminals. 2 kakrugas in the Greek. That word even sounds bad to me. Kakrugas. the criminal. Kyrgios was more than just your average criminal. He was the one that committed sin against Rome that required death. And folks, if you ever go back to Josephus, first century historian, you can read about the sins that caused death regarding the Roman Empire and how petty you would think compared to our laws today. But either way, these three men, including Jesus, in the eyes of Rome, had committed sin, the gravest sin against Rome, in essence, treason. Or as they would say to Jesus, and we'll see that in a minute, blaspheme, literally. Criminal. Kakrugos, it's from two words in the Greek language. The word literally kakos, K-A-K-O-S, which means evil, and then the word ergon in the Greek language, which means one, it means works, one who does works. So hence, an evil person who does works, an evil doer, a wrongdoer, a wicked man who had broken the law and now is paying the price with his very life. Now the second statement from the cross, we cannot understand if we simply read verse 43. You gotta back it up. That's why Daniel started in verse 39 and he read the scripture. There were three people that were going to die that day on Calvary. And I want to look at all three of these people this morning and see what that meant and see what it means and how this very statement not only is part of the gospel that can change our life today. So let's look at the first person. In your outline, I called him this, a hardened, H-A-R-D-E-N-E-D, a hardened sinner. Then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." The Bible says that this man yelled insults. The word is blasphemous. The word there is blasphemeo. It's in the first person singular of the Greek. It means I blaspheme. It means to speak evil. It means to speak harm. It means to take a name in vain. It means to replace you for that person. Like a God Messiah figure. But it means to speak to someone or about someone in such a way as to harm him or to injure his reputation. It is blasphemous. And that was the treason. That was the whole charge against Jesus. King James uses the word to revile, to defame, to blaspheme. You get the point. But if this word here, blasphemous or blasphemeo, literally is in the imperfect tense, it means that they were hurling, they were yelling, they were causing insults. But these were over and over and over. They continued. Here is a man, a criminal, Kyrgios, would you please, who is dying and all he can think about as he's dying is to mock and insult and blaspheme the very Son of God. You ever wondered what triggered such hatred of Jesus? Because the hardened sinner here had a hatred of Jesus that was down deep in his gut. Maybe it was the prayer that Jesus prayed when he was lying on the cross, when he said, "Father, forgive them." Why? Maybe it was that very thought that went through that criminal's mind. Why is he asking God to forgive them when I'm the one up here on this cross dying? This man was a hardened sinner. He had no intention of turning to God. He would reject Jesus Christ to the very end. There would be no repentance, no salvation, and no salvation despite the fact that God's grace would be extended to this hardened sinner from Jesus on the cross. But you know what reveals this man's true nature? Go back with me. Then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him. In the Holman Christian Standard, it says, "Aren't you the Messiah?" in verse 39. Aren't you the Messiah? And when you look at the Greek language and you look at the way this is set up, the Greek language uses the word suke suai ha Christos, which literally translated means not you are the Messiah. It's asking the question in a negative way. You've done the same thing. You know what it's like. You don't have a rope, do you? You're asking in the negative. May I borrow your rope? You're asking in the positive. Here the thief was saying, in essence, you aren't the Messiah, translated if. The opposite of that, if you are the Messiah. That's why the translators translate that word if. Suki. Literally means, or suki, not su. Literally. You know, this hardened sinner could have been called a drunkard, a prostitute, a drug addict, a murderer, a lost church member for that matter. Either way, he wasn't a sinner, now listen to this, because he was a thief. He was a thief because he was a sinner. And he was a hardened sinner. He did what he did because of what he was. In that lost, sinful, and condemned condition, this man knew no different than anyone else in this world who does not know Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. And he spent his last dying moments denying that Jesus was the Messiah and blaspheming the name of Jesus. You know, this man is really no different than so many people who walk around today. There's no evidence of repentance on the part of this criminal or them. His heart had become so hardened. It was hardened to the point that he had now become blind to spiritual things. And you know that's what the devil wants. There is a hardness in the Christian life that will blind you to spiritual things. It's not that they're not there. You just can't see them anymore. And folks, let me say something. When a person reaches that point, they've reached the point of no return, almost. And they can still repent. They can still change. They can ask God to forgive them. But did you hear what I said? God didn't change. God didn't do anything. What changed was this. What changed was the very fact that God said, I will forgive you. All you have to do is ask me, no matter what. But this man refused to ask, period. So he was what I term a hardened sinner. His heart was hardened to the point that God had never moved, but this man couldn't even recognize the Son of God. That, my friend, is tragic. When a person ever reaches the point in their life that their life has hardened so much to the point God never moves, but your heart has become so hardened that you can no longer recognize God or anything spiritual. Wow. Do you see the implication of that one statement? A hardened, hardened sinner that would not invite Christ into his life. The Bible says there's only one sin that the Lord won't forgive. What is that? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Denying the invitation of God to come into your life. He can't forgive that, folks. Why? That's sin. He can forgive the sin and will, but the only sin God cannot forgive is a personal invitation from the sinless Son of God to you. For His grace, that's what can't be forgiven. And that's where this hardened sinner was. Can you imagine? Being faced with a Roman persecution of crucifixion, some people say that the criminals were trussed up by rope and were not nailed. The major way of crucifixion in that day and time, go back in your history book, go back to Josephus and others and look at them, were nailing someone to the cross. Jesus was not the only one that was nailed to the cross. You can inflict some very serious, horrific pain by putting a nail right through here in your hand, a big one. And you can inflict serious, serious excruciating pain by nailing 2 feet, but yet you have not harmed my vital organ in their body. They literally will bleed out in time, but even more than bleeding out, they will asphyxiate. They will get to the point they can't even pull their body up to take a breath. And yet this hardened sinner who was facing this, looking the very Son of God in his face and to his face, basically saying, "You're not God. You can't do anything about it. If you could have, you would have done it when you were lying on that cross and you said, 'Father, forgive them. I want nothing to do with you.'" And that hardened criminal is in hell today, wishing he would have changed his mind. And yet we live in the world, people say, "Well, you know, hell, that's not a real place. Yeah, you don't have to worry about that." What if we're right? What if, and I believe it's true from cover to cover, but I'm just taking the agnostic's belief here. What if all this is right and you say it's wrong? The second after you die, you can't change your mind. And he made sure, Jesus made sure that you understood that at this statement. Because now you go from the hardened sinner to the honest. Number two, the honest sinner. Folks, these men were both sinners. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. You understand that? There's no greater sinner. We're all level at the foot of the cross, folks. All have sinned and fallen very short of the glory of God. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. I'm not higher than you because I'm, quote, preacher or reverend or this or that. You're not higher than me. We're on the same level. It doesn't matter. We're one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Exactly who we are. But my prayer is that we're honest sinners in this house. And there was an honest sinner. He knew what was going on. And I look in verse 40 and 42, but the other criminal, Karkugas, remember? Same criminal, another different criminal, still being crucified, still because of Rome, or sins against Rome. But the other rebuked him and said, "Look, rebuke this other criminal." Can you imagine? Listen to what's going on. And he said, "Don't you even fear God? Since you're undergoing the same punishment that he is." You know, we're punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did. But this man right here on this center cross, he's done nothing. He's done nothing wrong. Then that criminal looked Jesus right square in the eye. And that's why I believe the crosses were turned inward, which they were in most of them. So he could see Jesus. And he looked at Jesus from that cross and he makes a statement. Then he said, "Jesus." It's the word Jesus. It's Jesus. "Lord himself." You referred to him as Jesus. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." An honest, honest sinner. But when this honest sinner begins to rebuke the other thief, he makes a stunning, stunning confession. He says, "Now wait a minute, we are guilty. We are getting exactly what we deserve." And the admission reveals that this was what happening to this man, that he was under conviction because of what he did. He's still a sinner, but he's an honest sinner. He knew what he was in the sight of God, an unrepentant sinner in need of God's forgiveness through the sinless blood of Jesus Christ on that cross. And the criminal's assessment of the situation is vastly different from the other thief. That first thief was looking for a way out. The honest sinner, the second criminal, was looking for a way in. And when he was crucified on the cross, he lifted up his voice, this other criminal, and he mocked Jesus as well. How do you say that, Randy? Mark chapter 15, let me read it, verse 32. "Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross so that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him were taunting him. Both of these men. So something had happened to this man. Something in the course of coming to Calvary, in the course of being nailed to that cross, something had changed his heart. And it wasn't a something, it was a who, and it was Jesus Christ, because this sinner was about to experience the incredible grace of God as he hung on a cross. And you know, I always think, What makes him say that to God? He's asking another dying man for hope in the future. That's absolutely incredible. And when the man looked at Jesus Christ, he didn't see a dying victim of the Roman Empire. Everyone else saw nothing more than just a poor man hanging on the cross and bleeding on the cross. But this man looked at Jesus, and when he saw Jesus, he saw God. That's the difference. The other criminal was so hardened, he was blinded. He couldn't see God anymore. But this criminal, he saw God. He looked to the one who was somehow going to conquer death and to rise again and rule at the right hand of his Father. And he looked at Jesus, who was wearing that cruel crown of thorns. And now he put on another crown that this man said. He placed Jesus on the throne of the universe when this other criminal called him Lord. He placed another crown on Jesus when he said to him, "Remember me personally." And then he placed another crown on Jesus when he said, "When you come into your kingdom, please remember me." This criminal exhibited greater faith than I believe anyone else in the entire Word of God, because he grasped the essence of who Jesus was, what Jesus was doing, and where Jesus was about to go. He not only grasped it, but he believed it. Not just intellectual brain assent. I believe there is a God. So does the devil, folks. Believing in God, that there's a God in heaven, will not save you. You're placing your belief in God as your salvation on the fact that you believe there's a God in heaven. You join a high percentage of this world who does believe there's a God in heaven. But folks, believing there's a God in heaven ain't going to get you through the gates. And the only thing that's going to get you through the gates is you've been blood-bought, sanctified, and regenerated by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Period. That's it. And this thief knew that. I don't know how he knew that. What happened from that moment where he was taunting Jesus in Mark until he got on that cross? Something changed that man's life to the point that he didn't just grasp it in his mind. It fell 12 inches, folks, and got to his heart. And so many people today are lost because they've still got it up here in the brain, but they've never let it fall 12 inches down to their heart. Talking about preaching to us, talking about talking to the 21st century world. I think of Hebrews 11. Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. And this criminal was witnessing that right there. The criminal was honest about his own sins. He was convicted of who Jesus claimed to be, the very Son of God. Not treason, not blasphemy. And then he said, "Jesus, Jesus, Lord God, remember me." What was that thief doing? It's called repentance. He was turning from his sin and placing his faith and trust in Jesus while hanging on a cross. Can you imagine? Repentance. Turning completely around, going in one direction, going in about face, and going toward Jesus. Not easy. Not easy for an adult, not easy for a young person. Trust me, been there, I've lived that life. We're all faced with different pressures. We're all faced with different things in our life. But the guts for the child of God that it takes initially to say, "Lord Jesus, I am a sinner by nature and by choice, and I need Jesus Christ in my life, and I invite you, I ask you right now to come into my life, be my Lord and Savior, forgive me of my sin, and cover me with your precious shed blood." And folks, at that moment, I have a little book in my office that says 33 things that happen to you at the moment of salvation. You ought to get that book and read it. It's absolutely incredible. And one of those 33 things is the greatest God comes into your life. Hook, line, and sinker. Because he died once and for all for you. Not going to have to die again. Won't have to come another Jesus. He is only begotten. Monogene in the Greek. The only son that God would ever have. There's not going to be another Messiah. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus. And this criminal, this honest sinner, this karkugos, was dying for crimes against Rome. But even in death, he was experiencing life because he said, "Lord, when you get in your kingdom, please don't forget me." Repentance. And then I think of Romans 10:13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." There was no difference in this hardened and honest sinner. They were both sinners. But the number one difference is one saw God and the other one was blind and could never see Him. Wow. But in the third place, I want you to see the third figure on that cross this morning as we close. It's called a Holy Savior. A Holy Savior, verse 43. "And He said to him, 'I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Even on the cross, God's grace was right there in full force. Even on the cross. And let us remember that even though Jesus was Son of God, even though He hung on the cross, He was experiencing the same anguish and the torments that these two thieves were experiencing. And the agony was unimaginable, and the suffering Jesus endured was very, very, very real. And Jesus looked to him after this honest sinner said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And you know what Jesus said? He said, "I assure you." You know what an interlinear Bible is? Does that really mess you up? Yeah. Interlinear Bible is one that in the New Testament takes the English and Greek and puts it kind of word by word right there together. I'll tell you now, but you go get you an interlinear Bible and look up this word. "I assure you" is one word in the English language. And I do assure you it is one word, but "I assure you," the quote, is one word in the Greek language. Guess what that word is? I love this, folks. Amen. Amen. That's what the word is. Amen. A-M-E-N. Amen. So be it. God will see to it. It is done. I can assure you, you don't have to worry about it. It's taken care of. And I bet you every time you've prayed a prayer and you said amen, you may have never realized that what you were saying, "God, let it be. So be it. I assure you, it is done." That's what you've been saying every time you say amen. And so what he said, he looked, Jesus looked at that honest sinner right square in the eye and he says, "Amen, brother. You're going to be with me today in paradise." When he said amen, he knew. It means God will see to it. Go up to somebody this week facing a difficult time in their life and just say, "Don't ever forget the word amen." And they're going to look at you and turn their head like a puppy dog. You know? And you tell them why. Because amen means so be it, done, finished. I can assure you it's taken care of. God's in control. God's in the house. Amen? And that's what he was telling the sinner. That's what he was telling the honest sinner. That was Jesus. He was the Holy Savior. He was the sinless Son of God, the Holy Savior of all mankind. Amen. And he says, "Today you will be with me in paradisos," in the Greek. In paradise. Now people have messed up this word. They've tried to study it. They've wrote volumes and books on it. Well, paradise is this place one step before you get to heaven. And paradise is this and paradise is that. I'm going to tell you folks, you just look at the Greek word paradise. There is no doubt. It means God's place, heaven. Hello. What was he telling the thief? "I can assure you, so be it. In just a few minutes, you're going to be with me in the very heaven of God." You remember that place I told you guys, I told everybody about, that I'm going to prepare a place for and I'm coming again? You're about to experience it firsthand. I don't know, folks. I know the pain. I know I don't. None of us can know the pain, but I can just imagine that thief right then. Can you imagine he is on that cross? And you go back to the moment when you first asked Jesus Christ to come in your life. And that pure, cleansing sense of God in your heart and life that you knew and experienced. Can you imagine what was like that? What was like that for that honest thief on the cross when he realized God had saved him? And then when the Lord God Himself looked to him and says, "Guess what? Amen. You're going to be with me today in paradise." Our first word was forgiveness. I told you in these seven statements, I'm building the gospel for you. The first word is forgiveness. Write down this word. Don't forget it. Repentance. Repentance. You can't have one without the other. And each week, we're going to add a word and build to when we finish this series, you're going to have the entire gospel in front of you from Jesus on the cross. You ever thought about it like that? Whoa. Let me tell you. So what do? We go out this week and we say amen to somebody. And they look at us as if to say, say what? And you tell them what. And you tell them why. And you make sure today that your repentance is not based on just a whim, but your repentance is based on the fact that you invited intentionally Jesus Christ into your life. And that if you died today, you'd be in heaven with Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the cross. You know, it seems so crazy to say thank you for something that inflicted pain. But Lord, we know that without the cross, without your death on the cross for us, there would be no forgiveness. There would be no repentance. And so, Lord, as we close this time of worship today, just help us all to remember of your powerful, powerful grace that extends at points at the least place we thought we'd see it, that would be at the cross. We saw it right there because you were there and your grace is alive now. So, our task is to come to the cross just like we are. No pretense. The ground is level. We can come. May we do that this morning. That's our prayer. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Would you sing that little chorus together, Keith, that's going to lead us? Come, just as you are and as you stand. And Daniel and Austin are right here with me. You come as God would lead you as we close out this time of worship.
Come, just as you are.